This evening, I want to call your attention for a little while to the last chapter in the gospel recorded by Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And the last two verses of this passage, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." These were the final words of Jesus Christ to his disciples, and they are applicable to the church in this day and age. Jesus would say to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And we are to teach what Jesus taught. Notice in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Preachers are to preach from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Preach the Word." We're not to preach the Zodiac. We're not to preach the newspaper or magazines, but we are to preach the Word of God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So gospel ministers are charged, are commanded to preach the Word of God. And he says to them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How long will Jesus Christ be with the church? Until the enemy is able to destroy the church? No. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The church of Jesus Christ will be in this world until the end of the world. We hope it'll be right here. And it will be if people will continue to join the church and be obedient and help the church carry on. But if the church should die out here, God will raise it up elsewhere. At one time, there was a church in Jerusalem. There is no longer a sound church there. There were the seven churches of Asia, wonderful churches, but they all died out. The church moved to Europe, and there were thriving churches in Europe for a long time, and then they faded. God, in his providence, brought the church to America, and we praise him for that, don't we? Came here in 1809, and we want it to continue until Jesus comes back. He promised. He said in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, beloved, that's a profound statement. Jesus said that all power was given to him in heaven and in earth. We do not worship a weak Savior. We worship one who has all power. And the one who has all power says, "I will go with you even unto the end of the world." So, beloved, we're leaning on the everlasting arms of a sovereign God tonight. We worship an awesome God, an almighty God, who has all power in heaven and in earth. So he then says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." See, the gospel has traveled from the Middle East to Asia Minor, to Europe, here in America. It's in Africa. All nations are blessed to have children of God in them. And the gospel was to be preached in all nations. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name." And I want you to notice, it did not say in the names, plural, but in the name singular. Did you all notice that? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's three names. You would think he would have said in the names, plural, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why would he say in the name? Because these three are one. We worship a triune God. The Bible talks about God being a triune God. John said there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, that is Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. And these three are three? No, these three are one. Somebody asked Daniel Webster, who wrote our Webster's Dictionary, said, Mr. Webster, how can 1 + 1 + 1 = 1? I mean, down here on earth, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. I'm not a mathematician, but I know that. But Mr. Webster said, to understand how 1 + 1 + 1 can = 1, you would have to know about heaven's arithmetic. See, you and I cannot comprehend our God. There's so much about him that you and I will never understand until we get to heaven. But we do know that he is a three-in-one God. We worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, when you baptize, I want you to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Because, beloved, we worship the Father, we worship the Son, and we worship the Holy Ghost. The Father loved us and chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Son came into the world 2,000 years ago and lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, and then took that perfect life and presented it to God as an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And so we worship Jesus Christ, the Son, as our Savior, and of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity that visited us and gave us spiritual life through the new birth. And so baptism is an ordinance that Jesus Christ gave to the church. The church only has two ordinances. The word ordinance means command. And the two ordinances that Jesus Christ gave the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that's the order in which Jesus Christ performed it when he was here on earth. He was baptized. Did you know he grew up in Nazareth of Galilee, a little village in the hill country of Israel? And the day came when Jesus Christ, the carpenter, went into his mother's home and said, Mary, my time has come. The time for him to begin his public life. Up until that time, he had lived a quiet, humble, unassuming life in Nazareth as a carpenter. He didn't go around telling everybody he created the heaven and the earth. He just lived a quiet, humble life and worked in Joseph's carpenter shop. But at the age of 30, he goes in and says to his mom, my time has arrived for my public life. He lived a private life until now, but now he's going to step out on the stage of human history. He walks from Nazareth to the River Jordan. Some have estimated probably 70 miles. How many of y'all think you could walk 70 miles in this heat? That would be something, wouldn't it? Jesus Christ walked 70 miles to be baptized. Why did he do that? Because he loves us, and he wanted to show us how to live on this earth. And so he leaves his mother's home, he takes out and walks to where John the Baptist is baptizing. And he introduces the ordinance of baptism. And you know, there were a lot of people lining up to be baptized by John the Baptist. Baptism was new in this world. There's no evidence that anybody was practicing baptism until John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, began baptizing in the River Jordan. They didn't do it in the Old Testament. No other civilization had practiced water baptism. But now John has been called by God to start baptizing. And Jesus shows up in this line of people. Now, John knew Jesus. I mean, they were cousins by nature. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. And their sons knew each other. And when John saw Jesus coming to be baptized of him, John said, "This is not right. I need to be baptized by you." Y'all remember that? But Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was showing you and me how we're to live our lives by submitting to water baptism. And so Jesus Christ did that. Now listen, beloved, water baptism does not save anybody from hell to heaven. That's not the purpose of baptism. A lot of people say it is, but the Bible doesn't say that. But baptism is an opportunity for a person who loves Jesus and believes in his death, and they believe in his burial, and they believe in his resurrection. It gives them an opportunity to say publicly in an ordinance, "I believe." What do you believe? "I believe he died. I believe he was buried, and I believe he rose again." And that's what baptism symbolizes. That's what baptism represents. So Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and he is baptized by John in the River Jordan. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove and lit on his shoulder. Y'all remember that? Nelda and I were sitting out on the porch one day this week, and we could hear the doves. Aren't they beautiful? It's a quiet, peaceful sound. And a dove in Scripture is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of peace. A screech owl didn't light on Jesus' shoulder. A hawk didn't. It was a dove. And beloved, the Trinity was present at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I say that is because the Father spoke. First time he had spoke audibly in about 400 years. And when Jesus was there at the baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father was present. The Son was present. And the Holy Spirit was present, sanctioning this ordinance of baptism. God loves to see his children being baptized. It honors him, and it shows everybody who is willing to watch and listen, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection." And how we do rejoice in that. Now, who should be baptized? Well, people who believe in Jesus. We wouldn't want to baptize somebody that didn't believe in Jesus. I've got a friend in Cochrane, and he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he doesn't qualify for baptism. I believe he's one of God's children, but he's in darkness. He'll be in heaven by grace, but I wouldn't want to baptize him if he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Are y'all with me? See, baptism, it's a believer's baptism. It's not an unbeliever's baptism. And so those who have been blessed in their minds to believe that Jesus is the Son of God are now to be baptized. And they, of course, show evidence that they have been born again. And people who are baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ are basically saying, "I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. But Jesus saved me on the cross. How many of y'all agree with that tonight? Amen. It's what he did alone that will get us into heaven. And when a person is baptized, basically what they're saying, by nature, I'm just a wretched sinner. But by grace, I have been saved and on my way to heaven. And I was saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it, beloved. Those people who believe that Jesus is the Savior ought to be baptized in his name, because that honors him. That puts his name above every other name in the world. And we do rejoice in that wonderful fact tonight, that Jesus Christ gave us the example by walking 70 miles. I only walked a few steps when I joined the church. I don't know where I was sitting. It's the old building. I remember where I was sitting the night I joined the church. I had been sitting on the back row. I mean, if there'd have been a bench out in the porch, I'd have been sitting out there. Because I was being burdened to join, but I didn't, you know, I was bashful. I was disobedient. I put off joining the church for a year. Isn't that sad? I wasted a year of my life. But let me tell you, my friends, I remember the night that I joined the church, and what a blessing it was. And honestly, I wouldn't have been shocked if the church had said, "Brother Sam, we're not ready for you." I mean, seriously, you know, but they loved me. And they gave me the right hand of fellowship that night. And I felt right at home in the house of God. Beloved friends, if you're a child of God, God has given you a spiritual home before we go to heaven's home. And it's right here in the church. And you and I ought to be loving it and appreciating it and trying to be obedient to the Lord's service. Now I want to close tonight with the form of baptism. How do we baptize? Well, we baptize, I think, the way Jesus was baptized. John went to a river to baptize. If sprinkling was the mode of baptism, John could have just had him a bucket of water, and he could have dipped his finger in the bucket and took out a few sprinkles of water and sprinkled it on people's heads, and that would have been baptism. But you see, that's not baptism. Baptism is a picture of death and burial. Now, beloved, when people die and are buried, we don't just sprinkle a little dirt on the grave. We cover it. Now, beloved, a person who is going to, in their baptism, symbolize the death and burial of Jesus need to be buried in water, covered in water. We call it the liquid grave, and that's what it is. And the person is to be covered with water, symbolizing the burial of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, baptism is immersion in water. It's scriptural for people to be immersed in water. And there are many other examples that we could give you of that tonight, beloved, in the scriptures, where people were immersed in water. But may I just say tonight that all of God's children that Jesus died for on the cross will be with him in heaven because of what he did on the cross. But if we love him, as we should, on this earth, we ought to want to arise and follow him in water baptism, as an act of obedience, as an expression of gratitude. How many of us are grateful for what Jesus did for us? How many of y'all are thankful tonight that he was willing to leave heaven and give up the riches of glory and come down the stairway of heaven and be born in a barn, laid in a feeding trough, and live a life really of poverty in the home of Joseph and Mary? And then finally, beloved friends, endure all the suffering, all the agony that he had to go through as our Savior, and then took that precious sinless body as the Lamb of God and presented it to our Heavenly Father as a sacrifice for our sins. I tell you, I love him. We sung that song tonight, I want to love him more. How many of y'all love him as much as you think you ought to love him? He loves us with a perfect love. He can't love us any more than he loves us, because his love is a perfect love. But your love and my love for him can be growing. And it ought to be growing. Every day of our lives, as we think about what he did for us, the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Oh, my friends, we ought to love him. You know, the Bible says to the greatest commandment of all is to love him with all your heart. But he goes on and says, with all your mind and all your strength. See, our mind is to be focused on Jesus. Our physical strength that he gives us ought to be used in service to his people and to one another as we live out our days on this earth. Yes, our hearts are to be filled with love for him. And hopefully we all love him a little more tonight than we did this time last week. We met here last Sunday night, heard a wonderful sermon by Elder Mazingo on the 49th chapter of Genesis. I enjoyed that sermon immensely. Hopefully this week my love for Jesus has grown. It ought to. And I want to love him more this time next week than I love him tonight. See, love is not just in word only. You all probably heard about the boy who told his girlfriend on the phone, he said, "Honey, I love you so much. I would swim the Atlantic Ocean just to hold your hand. I would climb Mount Everest just to look into your beautiful eyes." Now that's impressive talk, isn't it? She said, "Are you coming over tonight?" He said, "I don't think so. They're forecasting rain." See, talk is cheap. It's easy. But let me tell you, if he gets in that car and drives through the rain and maybe takes her a box of candy or some flowers, now that's walking the walk, right? Well, I want to tell you tonight, beloved, you and I ought to be walking the walk. Aren't y'all glad Jesus didn't just say, "I love y'all, and y'all do the best you can down there"? I'm glad he was willing to come down here and show us how much he loves us. He proved it. And I've said, I'd love to know how many times I've said this in preaching. I hope to live to say it a lot more. It was not the Roman nails that held him on that cross. He had all power. He could have asked angels to come and get him. Or he himself could have freed him from the cross and gone back to heaven and not died. He had all power. What held him to that Roman cross? Do y'all know what held him there? It was the love in his heart for you and me. John said in John chapter 11, "And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end." To the end of what? To the end of his life. He just kept on loving us. Now you and I ought to be loving him. My love for him compared to his love for me would be like lighting a candle and comparing that candle to the noonday sun. But I want this little light of mine, I want to let it shine. And these two sisters who came today and asked for a home in the church, they're letting their light shine. May you and I let our light shine. I want to tell you, we live in a dark world. There's evil everywhere. From the highest levels of government right on down to the local levels, there is great evil in our world tonight. And let me tell you, this world needs some light. People who are salt and light people, letting our light shine. May God help us. There's a lot of room to grow for all of us. Let's encourage these dear ones who have come to live with us in the church, part of our family. Let's let them know we love them. And let's be there to encourage them and help them. Because I want to tell you, as happy as I am that they join this church, and as happy as the church is, I can tell you somebody that's not happy about it. And I give you one guess. And it's the devil. He does not want people joining the church. He does not want people being baptized. Satan does not want us worshiping God. He wants us to be over here in darkness, living in darkness. Bless his name. The church is with us and will be until the end. And let's all try to be a part of it until the good Lord calls us home to heaven. Thank you all for your attention.